And today is the 70-year anniversary of Pearl Harbor, and I know that's outside of the experience of many of us here. But boy, if we don't keep history in mind, we never learn from history. And a lot of history to be learned from a tragedy like Pearl Harbor. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Well, Brother Pastor, are you telling me that your uncle was shot down around that time? His uncle was shot down in a plane of war, during World War II. And, boy, thank God we don't have to experience those things nowadays. Other people have paid the price. Matthew chapter 5. I'm excited about this little series that we're heading into. And I think it'll be profitable for you to plan on attending on Wednesday night. Matthew chapter 5 through 7 are known as the Sermon on the Mount, and just a pinnacle portion of Scripture, and so important to get the mind of the Lord Jesus and His teaching. And so let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 1, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, what a marvelous portion of Scripture. Thank you that you chose to give us these 10 great truths just at the beginning of your ministry. And I pray that our folks here at Curtis Corner Baptist Church would be well versed in these truths, that we would grasp the meaning of them, and that we would begin to show these characteristics in our lives so that the world can see. So we can be blessed, of course, but so that the world can see Thy glory and Thy power through the changed lives of these here. And Lord, teach us Your book. We acknowledge that we need help. We are ignorant of so many things. And we open our hearts and minds to the Word of God. Would You please teach us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Sermon on the Mount is a great portion of Scripture and one that should be well studied by the people of God. There are so many people that follow Jesus in a form, or that desire to follow Jesus or believe they're following Jesus, but often are, I don't mean this in a harsh way, but are often ignorant about the true tenets of Christianity. So many people get to believing in Jesus and stopping there. And that's not the end of a thing, that's the beginning of a thing. To believe in Christ is the new birth, not the new death. It's not the end of things, it's the beginning of a whole new life. And then growing in grace, our annual theme this year, that process whereby we just grow and God begins to add to what He began at salvation. Whenever you were born with everything you have now. 10 fingers, 10 toes, 2 eyes, a nose, a mouth, a couple ears, all of these things. And we don't get new things added to us as we grow up. You weren't born with no arms, and then when you turn 6 months old, you get an arm. When you turn a year old, you get an arm. When you turn 18 months old, you get a leg. Well, sometimes that's how we view growing in grace. We feel like that we are lacking in so many things, and somehow the Lord has to bring all these things to us. When the truth is, when you were born again, God gave you at that moment of salvation everything you need. Matter of fact, He gave you Himself. The Bible says Christ dwells in our hearts through the Holy Spirit of God. So God literally moved in your spirit when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, you can't get any more of God. That's kind of a Pentecostal type teaching that we would differentiate from being filled with the Spirit. What the Bible talks about is not getting more of God. You don't get more of God in quantity or volume, because you got all of God you'll ever get and everything you'll ever need when you got saved. What being filled with the Spirit is, God gets more of me. John the Baptist said, He must increase and I must decrease. And that's the truth. And so if I got this water glass filled with water and I want a glass of orange juice, I really want to get the water out of there before I can start pouring orange juice. And the less water that's in there, the more it's going to taste like orange juice, amen? For our children, especially when they were young, we would water down the juice so they weren't drinking just straight orange juice and apple juice. There's a lot of sugar in there. So we would water down the juice, and as long as it tasted anything like juice, they were happy. And until they got a little older. Hey, wait a minute, you know, and why are you putting water in my juice? And so we still do that, just in more quantity. We give them a little more juice and a little less water. And growing in grace is, it's less and less of me and more of Him. It's like we talked about Sunday morning, the difference between being conformed or being transformed. Am I conformed to the world and looking like the world and fitting that mold? Does the world characterize my philosophies, my ethics, my morality, my way of thinking? Do I do things the way they do them? Or am I becoming more and more like God? And that is a work of God in me. God begins to transform me, and He wants to accomplish what He started at salvation. And the Apostle Paul said that. He was thanking the Lord that God will accomplish and finish those wonderful things that were started in him on the day of salvation. Now, by way of saying all that, we need to first understand that there's a large difference between a believer in Christ and a true disciple. When we approach discipleship, when we approach the Sermon on the Mount, when we approach this idea of following Christ, we must understand there is a large difference between someone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they are called a believer, and those who truly follow Christ, they are called disciples. In the Bible, disciple means a learned one or a disciplined one. One that is disciplined enough to continue learning and following Jesus Christ after their salvation. Now, many of us here today, we probably know people that have made a profession of faith in Christ, and that's all they've ever done. I mean, you would look at their life and it seems like, boy, from the outward appearances, you maybe not even be able to tell that they're saved, that they're born again. And sometimes they even cause you to wonder, boy, I'm not sure if this one got it. You know, the truth is, that's up to the Lord. I can't tell if you got it any more than you tell if I got it. That God knows. And that's why we, at the Lord's Supper, like we had last Sunday night, we examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. And we examine ourselves if we're right with the Lord. And so all those things are important. But tonight I want to show you this idea. I started out with one sermon, and then I realized I had so much that it was going to be two sermons. So rather than keep you for a couple hours tonight, I thought I would break that up into two parts maybe. And unless you want me to go ahead and preach for a couple hours. We can... No? Okay. All right. 15 minutes? 10 minutes? Five. No, we'll, yeah. There we go. We love the preaching of the Word here. Yeah. And let's look here at the Scripture. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a what? Mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. Now, it's important that we notice two groups of people in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. First of all, we have the multitude, and then we have the disciples. So first we have the who? Multitude, and then we have the who? Disciples. Those are two different groups of people. The multitudes would be that throng of people that follow Jesus Christ. They would be those people that were pressing against Christ. You remember the Bible talks about the fame of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the most famous man in the Middle East at this time. His fame had just spread abroad, and people were coming from far and wide to see him. People wanted to touch the hem of his garment, and they were healed. They were bringing sick people from far and wide so he could make the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to talk, and the lame to walk, and even raise the dead. Jesus never attended a funeral that stayed a funeral. He would attend the funeral, and it would turn into a party. And people were mesmerized by this. Matter of fact, when he was taken in, and it was his time to go to the cross, you remember the public officials were excited to see Jesus because they had heard of him, and they thought he was going to come in and do some parlor tricks for him. And they were upset that he would not perform for them. And what we find in the Scriptures is the multitude is that group of people that followed Christ because of the energy. They followed Christ because it was exciting. They followed Christ because it was different. They followed Christ perhaps because they were there on the two times where the Lord fed 4,000 and 5,000 people with fishes and bread. They were there because they got a free lunch out of the thing. You know, it's amazing how if we have a picnic, we can get a lot of people to come. Have an all-night prayer meeting. Come on a Saturday soul winning time. There's a big difference between those people that say, I am in this because I'm committed to it, and those that say, I am in it because I'm getting something from it. And as we look at mainstream Christianity, I'm talking about everything that calls itself Christian in America today, it seems there's an awful lot of people following the Lord because of what they get from it. And by the way, God's a gracious giver. Thank God He's a gracious giver. God is very generous. He gives us a lot of wonderful benefits. Good night. Just Sunday morning, in going over the book of Romans, we went over 5 or 6 basic doctrines just on a quick reading that God gives to His people for choosing to believe in Him. And any one of those would be worth a lifetime of service. And God heaps upon us gift after gift and privilege after privilege and blessing after blessing. And thank God He does. But the people that's all they see, they tend to quit when the going gets tough. They give up when there's something they cannot understand. John chapter 6, we won't take time to turn to it, but multitudes followed Him. And Jesus put the milk bottle away that morning and started grilling some steak for them, some spiritual steak that they needed to chew on. And the multitude said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And the truth is, the bulk of people walked away because Jesus taught one sermon they couldn't understand. They didn't ask Him questions. They didn't ask Him what it meant. They didn't say, Lord, we're a little ignorant. We know that you're God. We might need a little help with this thing. They took it. And they ran when the going got tough. But the disciples stayed there, didn't they? Jesus came and said, you going to leave me too? And they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. That's the attitude of a disciple versus the attitude of the multitude. You can see this played out very clearly in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 5 here, we see that God, or Jesus here, saw the multitudes. But look what He did. He went up into a mountain. And then He set Himself. Now these mountains aren't the type of mountains you're thinking. This wasn't Mount Kilimanjaro. This wasn't like the Rockies. Not that kind of mountain, but it would be what we'd consider a pretty big hill. And the amazing thing is the multitude, although they loved Him on level ground, they wanted to be around Jesus on level ground, as soon as He made it that much difficult, They didn't want to climb the mountain. Bible doesn't say here they weren't invited. Jesus would often do that. Jesus would just often walk off and see who followed him. God's not going to beg you to follow him, friend. He's a gentleman. He will save your soul just as much as the Apostle Paul was saved. He'll save your soul just as much as Moses was saved. He'll save your soul just like Peter was saved. But he won't make you follow him. He'll tell you why you should. He'll give you all the reasons. He will tell you that it's a good thing. And he will even ask you to. But he will not make you. And so here the Lord Jesus looks at the multitudes and he goes up this little mountain, the Bible calls it. And he set himself. I believe he just wanted to see who was going to come up there and follow him. Who would give a little bit of sacrifice? Who would maybe get a little burn in their legs? Who would maybe break a little sweat on their brow to hear what the Master had to say? And look who followed him. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set, his what? Disciples came unto him. There was a group of people that said, I am willing to sacrifice to follow this man. I am willing to be uncomfortable to follow this man. I'm willing to change my schedule to follow this man. I'm willing to maybe break a sweat and follow this man because what he has to say is worth some discomfort in my life. Those are the kind of people God loves to teach. And we find a great difference here in the Scriptures when you study the life of Christ between the multitude and the disciples. Look at Matthew chapter 5 verse 1 there. Now skip over to Matthew chapter 7. Now the Sermon on the Mount goes to the end of Matthew chapter 7. And look at verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, so the sermon was over, the people were astonished at his doctrine or his teaching. They were amazed at what they heard. Verse 29, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Boy, I like listening to some people teach the Word of God and preach the Word of God and talk about God. And you can tell they're not talking about just something out of a textbook. They're talking about something they've lived. They're talking about a God that they know. They're talking about a life that they are experiencing now. Not as a professor in the classroom talks about some subject, but as a disciple talks about his Lord. I love hearing that kind of preaching. There are a few of my favorite preachers that every time I listen to him preach or I put in a CD or I listen to him on the internet, I sit there and go, wow, I'm a lousy preacher. And that's what I said. And even a lousy Christian. How many times have I read that portion of Scripture? And I've never seen that. I love hearing preachers like that. Well, imagine hearing the Word of God in the flesh teach the Word of God. Imagine hearing God teach the words of God. It was astonishing. It was mesmerizing. And the people stood back and said, wow. This isn't like the teaching we usually get. This is amazing. He taught them as one having authority. Of course he did. He is the authority. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods. He didn't have to stand up and say, well, I think that this portion means, he said, thus saith the Lord. With a confidence that no prophet through the ages has ever been able to muster. That's amazing. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 8. When he was come down from the mountain, look at this again, great multitudes followed him. That's amazing to me. There was a multitude at the bottom of the mountain when he went up. There was a multitude at the bottom of the mountain when he came down. But they missed out on one of the greatest sermons that was ever given from a human mouth. Now, all the greatest sermons ever given, I believe, came from the mouth of Christ. This was one of His pinnacle moments of His ministry. And there was a few people that said, I ain't going to that mountain. I wonder how many blessings people miss because they're not willing to take that extra step for the Lord. I want to think about how God has changed your life. We've got some disciples in this room, and I'm thankful for that. Now, we're all frail. We all fail. We're not the disciples we want to be. But the truth is, you're not here on a Wednesday night because you don't care about God. You're here because you love God. You're here because you're committed to the things of the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. And look back at your life and see all the blessings God has given you as you've obeyed Him. Think about right now how different your life would be if you would have gotten saved and never been committed to church. Never would have opened the Bible on a regular basis. You wouldn't pray on a regular basis. How would your marriage be different? How would your family be different? How would your life right now, you say, oh, I'm going through a rough time. I guarantee it's not as bad as it would have been if you hadn't been walking this path with Jesus. The Bible says the way of transgressors is what?
Hard.
Hard. Now, Christians, sometimes we think we got it tough. But I'm often reminded, I don't even want to think what it would be like without God. Think about all these blessings these people missed because they weren't willing to take that little trek up that foothill. Think about how many blessings you might miss. Hey, I've seen a lot of Christians that have followed God for a time, and I mean been true disciples for a time, and then stopped. What happens, I believe, is Christians get comfortable. We forget that the blessings of God are attached to our obedience to God. And we just expect that our life's pretty much set and we can get distracted. We can stop making wise decisions. We can begin making poor decisions. It amazes me how people, and myself included, but I deal with this quite a bit, how people believe that they will just start making decisions in their lives and God's just going to follow them wherever they choose to go. I have that conversation often with people. I say, you can make this choice, but I'm telling you, here's the scripture. I'm telling you, this is not a choice that God would have you make. And we're not talking about what color car to buy. We're not talking about whether or not you should buy this brand or that brand of whatever. We're talking about life-changing decisions where God has black and white told us what to do. Or given us principles that will protect us and warned us. To have a conversation with someone and say, you are in a good place in your life because you've been following the Lord. I remember, and many of these people were saved right here, began to grow here in this church. Remember how things were here and here. Look what God's done for you. Boy, God's been good. But now you're diverting off the path. Oh, I believe this is what God wants. No. This is what God says. Well, I just believe it, preacher. I just believe what God wants. And oftentimes, sometimes it's I believe it's what God wants, and they're confused about how God leads you. Sometimes it's they are so hurt or unforgiving or filled with pride that they don't care. But the conversation almost always comes back to, you have been blessed because you've been under the umbrella of God. And you have been following God. Now, don't expect that you say, I'm going to go over here, and God's going to take off and follow you. God's not in the business of following His children. The children are in the business of following the Father. Amen. We go to the store and one of my children start taking off that way and in the store, I don't run after him and say, oh, what do you want to look at? Get over here. You stay by Daddy. You better believe us with the Heavenly Father. But you start straying off into this stuff, you better believe your Heavenly Father is going to be like, hey, come back over here. Oh, excuse me? We're going to have a talk when we get home. And God's got a big paddle. Believe me, I knows. And He chastises because He loves us. But so we see this great difference. How much would you lose if you stopped following the Lord today or you started making life-changing decisions outside of the will of God? How much would you lose? I guarantee you, whatever your life is now, it can be gone that fast. and say, "Oh, preacher, we're set. We're set financially. Our marriage is doing good. Our kids are fine." We're that fast. Your life can change in a moment. You say, "Are you afraid of that?" I am thoughtful about it. And part of the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord's two part. The Bible says the fear of the Lord's the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord's two part. Number one, I'm afraid to cross Him. You better believe I'm afraid to cross Him. And number two, I'm afraid to disappoint Him. Now the highest level of that is I don't want to disappoint the Lord. That's where I should live most of the time. When I get a little bit backslidden, I better remember that I don't want to cross Him. That's the fail-safe. And when I cross Him, He's not afraid to take care of business. And so, these people at the end, at the bottom of this mountain, think about how much they missed. Look at John chapter 8, if you would, and you'll see a stark difference here again between believers and disciples. John chapter 8 is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. And boy, things start getting hot and heavy here in John chapter 8. We find at the beginning of John chapter 8 that they bring Him the woman that was taken in adultery. And they were trying to get Him to condemn this woman for their own purposes. I don't necessarily believe from the context here they were really concerned about the law that would have been broken, that had been broken. I don't feel like they had any concern for this woman that was involved in this sin. They were using this woman as a tool to try to get to Jesus. And He did not play their game. They were all ready to stone her, and the famous words, verse 7, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." Now the law stated that they should have brought the man and the woman. If they were caught in the act, I guarantee you there were two people there. Amen? They weren't interested in keeping the law. So Jesus ignored them, stooped down, wrote in the ground. There's a lot of things people think He wrote God didn't tell us. The Bible says they went out from the oldest to the youngest. Thank the Lord for that. Look at verse 11. "She said, 'No man, Lord.' And Jesus said unto her, 'Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more.'" And by the way, that's always the end of forgiveness. When God forgives you, the end is always go and sin no more. I didn't forgive you so you could do the same thing over and over. I forgave you so you can move on. So the Bible talks about Proverbs. "He that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy." And so Romans said, "What, shall we continue in sin that grace shall abound? God forbid." And so when God forgives, He always has this request or this command at the end, "Sure, I'll forgive you. I'm not going to condemn you. But don't do that again." But now the thing begins to heat up. Look at verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.'" So notice this happened in a crowd. The accusers walked away, but there was a crowd that was there watching this whole thing happen. And Jesus Christ once again embarrassed the Pharisees. He humiliated them. And then He turns around and started talking to the people that had been watching. "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Boy, that's a good phrase there. The Bible talks in the Pauline epistles about how we shouldn't walk like the children of darkness. We're no longer those children in darkness, walking in the vanity of our minds and the darkness of sin. We are to be children of light, walking in the purity and the openness that light brings. Look at verse 13. "The Pharisees therefore said unto Him, 'Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true.'" They said, "You're the one telling us who you are, and you're a liar." So now they're angry. The Pharisees are going head to head with the Lord here. Now, I hope you've noticed in your life that when you choose to go head to head with God, you already lost. It's a losing battle every time. So they're embarrassed, they're humiliated, and they start taking Jesus head on. "You're a liar." Look here, I'm going to change the biblical wording into our vernacular. Look at verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that has sent me." And so he's talking here again. Listen, I know where I come from. I'm not a liar. You haven't been where I've been. And I'm telling you the truth. And he said, "And I'm not going to judge you here." He says in another portion of Scripture that the word that he spoke will judge. But the truth is, he said, "I'm not even judging you. But if I chose to judge you, my judgment would be right." And then he starts talking to them about their law. He said, "Listen, my Father sent me." And look at verse 17. "It is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true." So it would take two eyewitnesses for a court or someone to believe that a case was true. And he said, verse 18, "I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." So he said, according to your law, I am still telling the truth because the Father has borne witness of me, and I am telling as two eyewitnesses. And look at verse 19. "Then they said unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered and said, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." So they were going after his miraculous birth now. "Where is your Father?" Now Joseph is no more mentioned in Scripture. We don't know if he died early. We don't have knowledge of those things. It's not been recorded in Scripture. There are some historical ideas about what happened, but we don't have that recorded in Scripture. And Jesus said, "If you know me, you know my Father." And look at verse 20. "These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour is not come." Now the Bible tells you right there, they were so angry, they wanted to take him right there. And several times throughout the life of Jesus, they wanted to grab him, they wanted to stone him, they wanted to take him. Sometimes they feared the people. A couple times God intervened, and here the Bible tells us God was intervening God was not allowing these people's anger to take over because it wasn't Jesus' time to go to the cross yet. You understand in context here, nobody came up against the Pharisees. They were not only the spiritual leaders, but they were also the head of the civil law in Judaism. They had the power to convict you, to put you in prison, to murder you. So it was this merge of civil and spiritual power. Nobody came after the Pharisees like this, and Jesus is standing up to him. That's one reason the common people love Jesus, because he was able to stand up to the establishment, the political establishment, and Phariseeism and hypocrites. Now, look here. He says in verse 21, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins." They're going to die in their sins because they won't believe in Jesus Christ. And he says, "You shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come." And then here's the reasoning, verse 22. "Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come." They thought maybe he was talking about suicide. Verse 23. "And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." That's powerful stuff right there. Now, Jesus is laying it right out. Some people teach that Jesus taught a work salvation because they look at things like the Beatitudes and some other things Jesus said. Jesus never taught a works salvation. He taught a life of good works after you believe Him. But right here He said, you're going to die in your sins because you don't believe in Me. Wonderful portion of Scripture. Die in your sins, of course, they would have gone to hell. Verse 25, "Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the..." So they started saying, "Who are you to talk to me this way?" In the way we would say it today, "Who do you think you are? Telling me I'm going to die and go to hell if I don't believe in you. Who do you think you are?" Well, let me remind you. I'm the same guy I told you I was from the moment that we met. And he said, verse 26, "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of Him. They understood not that He spake them of the Father. Then verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, and I speak these things. Interesting phrasing there. He said, then shall ye know. You're going to know after you've already crucified me. And by the way, they knew. Remember, the very man, the centurion that was standing at the foot of the cross, said, of a truth, this is the Son of God. The very man that oversaw the nailing of Christ to the cross repented and said, you are God. By the way, after the veil was rent, remember the graves opened? People came alive and they lived a natural life after they came alive from the dead. Jesus stayed around for 40 days between the time He rose from the dead, between the time He ascended up in Acts chapter 1. This was not something that just happened and was left open to discussion. Oh, I wonder if this is really true. This was front page news for 40 days. People talking about it. Dead people that walked out of graves and are, well, it's just a coincidence that this happened at the very moment that you can see them start talking about all the scientific reasons. The soil in this part of the earth is rich with a certain type of chemical, and it's amazing what happened. The planets aligned in a certain way just at that very moment. And you know, people like to explain things away, don't they? I was talking to someone recently, and they were saying, well, I wonder why this situation changed. And they were trying to figure out the human reason why. And I said, what you're doing is right. I said, if you have a good day, figure out how you had a good day and have another one. Amen. And if you have a bad day, figure out why it was a bad day and don't do that again. One of the simple secrets to life. But you know what? Things start doing good. Man, and they were just so focused on why did this happen. And I said, listen, if there's not an apparent reason that you can figure out, I said, let's not overlook the obvious. God did it. Oh, I know God did it, but no, but God did it. God likes to do things in such a way where people have to believe in Him. But I was reading Luke chapter 16 this week. Remember the rich man that went to hell and Lazarus that went to Abraham's bosom? And the rich man in hell prayed and said, Lord, I have five brothers. Would you send Lazarus back to tell them? Because if someone rose from the dead and that they were at the funeral, they knew he died, and that person rose from the dead and told them about the Messiah, that they would believe. And what did Abraham say? They said, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe though one rose from the dead. Human nature is to justify what they do want to believe or don't want to believe. There's a large group of society where God can never be the answer. It can't be that. It can be anything other than that. But it can't be this. I was talking to one of the smartest guys on the planet, or listening to him talk some time ago. And he's a huge atheist. I mean, he blasphemes God. He spends much of his time trying to convince the world there's no God. And talking to a creationist, someone that was saying perhaps God did make the world. Oh, that's impossible. That's okay. What is your theory? Well, the two best theories are, his best theory number one was that aliens seeded the human race on planet Earth. I saw that movie. The problem is, that used to be sci-fi. Now you got people with all these degrees really believing that, because God can't be. Can't be. And his other option was crystals. Some DNA got on some crystals, and as the crystals was growing, the crystals worked with these little things. And I looked at the computer screen and said, you're a moron. Now, I haven't gone to all these fancy schools. I don't have a lot of degrees behind my name. But I'm not that dumb. The amazing thing with people, the Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The lies have to get more and more intricate and more unbelievable. And you study the history of lies, and good liars know the more radical the lie, the easier it is believed. It's human nature. And so we find all of these things. But listen, don't overlook the obvious. Boy, God's good. And he said here, let's get back to the scriptures. He said, after, then shall you know. Boy, I've made some dumb mistakes, and after I made the dumb mistake, I was like, that was dumb. But I didn't listen to the Lord before I made the dumb mistake. I didn't listen to good counsel before I made the foolish mistake. Hindsight's 20/20. Wisdom is being able to see it ahead of time and look through the eyes of the Lord and a scriptural frame of reference here. And so let's read on here. Look at verse 29. He that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Boy, wouldn't you love to be able to say that? Jesus Christ could say, I've never disappointed the Father. He was perfect. And he was God himself. Look at verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Well, that's a good day when people believe on him. They put their faith in Jesus Christ, their Savior. They said, I now believe with my head and with my heart, you are the Savior of the world. And I personally am trusting you to save my soul. I believe you are who you said you are. I believe that you can do what you said you're going to do. And right now I trust you to do it for me. They believed in him. And I believe that God's happy about that. The Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. But look here, Jesus didn't stop and say, oh good, praise the Lord, you believed on me, my work's done here, let's go to the next town. He goes on in verse 31, it says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you, what's the next word? Continue. So Jesus said, I want you to continue what just started. You believed in me, you were born again, you are a new creature, I want to continue that. So if you want to continue that, if you continue in my word, then are ye my what? Disciples indeed, and that word indeed means of truth. For real, we would say. You can call yourself a disciple. You know how you notice a disciple? They just keep continuing in the Word. They're obeying the Word of God. Some people might call themselves disciples, but if they're not following the Word of God, they're not obeying the Lord, they're not a disciple indeed. They're not a true disciple. And look at verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And see here, Jesus sets the standard here. Listen, I'm glad you believed in me, but I want you to continue that. I want you to move on from that. And let's become disciples. Then things really heat up. The Pharisees look around at all these people getting mad at or believing in Jesus, and they're already so mad they want to grab hold of him and drag him off to trial, or sometimes they wanted to throw him off a cliff or string him up to a tree or all of those things. They're already that mad, but now they see people believing in him and they get even more angry. Look at verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to what? Kill me. They were so mad they would have killed him at that moment if they could have. And they spent the rest of his time trying to kill him. But they couldn't until it was God's timing. Amen? And he said, you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen of my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. So man, Jesus starts laying it into him. He said, I'm doing what my Father says, and you're doing what your Father said. And they said in verse 39, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the work of Abraham's. Now remember, Abraham was the friend of God. Romans says that Abraham was justified by faith. So Abraham was a believer and he followed God his whole life. God trusted him with the beginnings of a nation. And they said, "We're Abraham's father." He said, "You're not Abraham's father, or Abraham's not your father spiritually, or you would do that. You'd follow him." Now look at verse 40 again. "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Abraham was the guy that took Isaac up the hill and was going to sacrifice his own son because God told him to. And he believed that Isaac was going to act out the death, burial, and resurrection of the coming Messiah. Abraham was a man of faith and commitment. And then look at verse 41. Jesus said, "Ye do the deeds of your father." So Jesus is saying, Abraham's not your father, but you're acting like your father. Jesus hadn't told him who their father is yet. I like how this plays out. And then look at, then they said in verse 41, "Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." So now they go after his virgin birth again. "Hey, you illegitimate son, we weren't born of fornication like you. We're pure seed. We're pure blood." It's getting hot and heavy here. And look at verse 42. "Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." Here he tells them who their father is. Verse 44. "Ye are of your father the who?
Devil.
The devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do." He said, "You're just a chip off the old block." He said he was a murderer from the beginning. Now they were seeking to kill him, so they were trying to murder like their father the devil. He said he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Now they were lying about who Jesus was. And he said, "When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Now no one had ever caught Jesus in a lie. There was no public record of Jesus ever doing anything wrong. His own family had nothing bad to say about him. And the truth is that at his false trial, Pilate himself said, "I find no fault in this man." Look at verse 48. Then the Jews answered the Jews, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, the half breed? You're a half breed." Now one of the lies about Jesus' birth that was presented and people still believe today is that Mary was either raped or had an illegitimate relationship with a Roman soldier. That would make him half Jew and half Gentile, a Samaritan. So here they're propagating these lies, again attacking his miraculous birth. They calling him a half-breed, calling him all these names, and then they called him a devil. We could go on and on, but let's end this. Look at verse 56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." I like that. Now, if you were to say that, that would be bad grammar. But Jesus and God is ever present. He's eternal. So he always is. In any given time of the world, he is. So he was before Abraham was. And you study the Old Testament scripture, and the Jews knew this. That's why the next verse, they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, I don't believe that some people talk, "Well, Jesus took off running." I don't believe that at all. So passed by to me intimates Jesus just walked off. And through a miracle of God, these Pharisees couldn't find him. They pick up stones. They're so mad. And while they're picking up stones, Jesus is like, "I'm done with you." And they're looking around. "Where'd he go? Where'd he go?" They can't see him. Because it wasn't his time yet. The Pharisees knew that "I am" is one of the names of God. And once again he was saying, I am God. Now we said all that basically because I love that chapter. And it's good for us to know. Did y'all learn something from that chapter tonight? Well, I like it. And but it goes back to the fact that, listen, there are those that believe in Christ, and that's all the further they go. You could probably go down to a bar tonight somewhere, find somebody, oh, I believe in Jesus. And maybe they do. But there are you that are here tonight. Not perfect. You'll be here Sunday morning. You'll be here Sunday school. You'll be here Sunday morning. You'll be here Sunday night. Some of you will be for choir practice. Some of you will go on bus route Saturday. Some of you will go soul winning Friday morning and Saturday morning. Some of you will be at RU Friday night. Some of you will be at the nursing home. There are those that their life is characterized by following Jesus Christ. Those are disciples. Those are the ones that when Jesus takes a path that's not easily traveled, we're willing to climb up the mountain. Because the things we learn are more than worth the trouble. Next week, you're going to start to learn some of these wonderful things. I want you to be committed. I want you to let some of the folks that have been sick or have been out. And I believe that we've got some disciples in this room and in this church. We've got disciples downstairs. And I believe we can be better disciples as we choose to follow. Lord, bow your heads and close your eyes. Right there in your seat. Ask yourself the question, am I a believer? Has there been a time in my life where I settled the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He died on the cross to pay for the sin of the world. He was buried and He rose again. Have you trusted Him and said, I believe that. With everything I know how to believe, I believe that. Now I'm asking God to save me. Well, it's a wonderful place to start. If you've never done that, tonight's a good night. Many people in this room have done that. Some of you a long time ago. Some of you more recent. But are you following Him? Are you committed? Are you willing to tread up and down the mountains of life? Are you willing to walk the path less traveled? Do you sacrifice for God? Time, effort, finances. Are you committed to Him? When the going gets tough, do you ask God to give you strength to go on? Let's be disciples tonight. Lord, I confess that I don't follow You as You deserve. No human does. But Lord, we ask You tonight to give us a sensitivity to You. Give us a holy resolve. Lord Jesus, would You empower us? I feel like the man that said, Lord, I believe, help Thou my unbelief. And Lord, may my life be more characterized by faith than doubt. May I be more characterized by hard work than laziness. May I be more characterized by wisdom than foolishness. Lord, may our lives be more righteous than sin. And God, would You give us strength? May we not try to be like You in the flesh, but to yield to You and allow God to do a marvelous work in us and change us. Please, God, help this to be a church of true disciples, disciples indeed. May we continue in Your Word. May we be set free by the very truth of God. May we be lights that shine to the uttermost parts of the earth. May we be the salt that preserves our families and church and communities. Would You use this Bible study series to really grow our people. Thank you for the disciples we have here. Encourage them, strengthen them. Help us to see all the good, not believe the lies of the devil. Give us a great night, strength for the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may stand. I hope it was profitable for you to come tonight. I said I had two sermons here, but...